perhaps you've even closely studied it, upon such examination, there's something disturbing, perplexing, and unsatisfying about this fourth chapter of Jonah. After all, it appears to be something of an anti-climax. If the book ended with chapter 3, we would have thought it was abrupt, perhaps, but at least Jonah is reconciled to God, Nineveh has been saved, and they all lived happily ever after. But you see, God is not a sentimentalist. Along comes chapter 4, and Jonah's anger against God for his goodness to Nineveh. And that's what's disturbing. It's as if we're back to square one. Jonah is worse than before. At first he didn't want to go to Nineveh, but now he's angry with God for saving Nineveh. And yet, note the last words of the book, verse 11. "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" You see, the last words of the book tell us that this book is not about Jonah, but that it's a book about God. It's a book about God. And the book would not be complete without chapter 4. It reminds us that the book is about God. The book is not about Jonah. The book is not even about missions. But it's a book about God and who God is and what God is like. And we're reminded that the Bible is at one and the same time a window into heaven by which we can see God and who He is. And yet at the same time it's a mirror when we look into the Scriptures, we see ourselves. And that last verse of chapter 4 sets us straight about the potentially perplexing character of this chapter. Because it tells us that this book is about God as a gracious and compassionate God towards sinners. And it reminds us, for all the emphasis which many people place on missions in the book of Jonah, it reminds us that missions is a result of knowing God. That missions is a result of knowing who God is. And that missions comes about as a consequence and as a byproduct of knowing what the God of the Bible is like. And that's why chapter 4, you see, is important to the book of Jonah. And so we come this evening to this concluding chapter of the book of Jonah, which concludes with a question. And that question, you see, is spoken to Jonah. But of course, the Holy Spirit has included the book of Jonah in the Scriptures because it's written to Israel. And of course, it comes down through the ages to us as part of the canon of the Word of God. And so we need to understand that the question which the Lord asked of Jonah and purposed for Israel is also a question that is addressed to you. And it's a question that's addressed to me. Should you not be concerned? If God is concerned to pity Nineveh, should not you and should not I also be concerned? And that calls for a serious response from every Christian. The points of the sermon this evening are a contrast between God and Jonah, a comparison of ourself with God, Thirdly, a concern for the lost. And fourthly, confidence in God's purpose to save. A contrast, a comparison, a concern, and confidence. First of all, then, verses 10 and 11, a contrast presented to us in Scripture between God and Jonah. But the Lord said, "You, Jonah, have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh?" You see, God showed Jonah why he was pleased about saving Nineveh, even if Jonah was not pleased that God had saved Nineveh. He pointed out how much Jonah had been concerned over a lost vine, and drew the obvious comparison with Nineveh. If Jonah was concerned over a lost vine, shouldn't he be concerned over lost people? And the contrast highlights, underscores, and emphasizes for us that God was gracious, that God was compassionate, that God was abounding in love and concern even for pagan Nineveh. And Jonah, by contrast, was more concerned about a lost vine and his own comfort than lost souls. And that contrast presented to us is whether or not we are concerned, whether or not you are concerned about lost souls, whether or not you are concerned about those who are destined for hell if they do not repent and if they do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Jonah was not. God was. That brings us to the second point, and that is a comparison of yourself with God. A comparison of yourself with God. I mentioned earlier that the Bible is a window into heaven so that we can see like God is, who God is, what He's like, but also a mirror in which we see ourselves. And there's a subplot that runs through the book of Jonah, and that is that Jonah, the servant of this God, is to have his heart brought into conformity with God's heart. And as these words are spoken to Jonah, the book is written to Israel so that Israel would have their hearts brought into conformity with God's heart. That they would be an imitator of God and a reflection of God to the peoples round about them. And we know from our study of the Bible and biblical history that this is not what Israel was like. Rather, they were proud. They were a proud people. And they suffered from racial and religious exclusivism. That God had chosen them, rather than seeing that as an act of grace, that amongst all the peoples of the world, God, for His own good pleasure, had reached down and rescued them. They saw that as a matter of pride. That God chose them because they were better than all the other nations. We're to be imitators of God. If you have your Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 5. It's a very interesting connection in many regards. I'll try to limit myself to point out just one thing here. But you'll recall, of course, that man, male and female, were created in the image and likeness of God in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. and that as made in the image and likeness of God, they were to be a reflection of God, or they were to be like God. And trusting you're open to Ephesians now, we read in verse 1 there, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." This is the purpose, one of the purposes of creation, is that we were created in the image and likeness of God to be like God, to be a reflection of God, to be a reflection of what God was like. And throughout the Scriptures, we see this, that despite the fall into sin, which mars that image and mars that likeness to God, that it is not erased, it is not eradicated, it is not completely omitted from the character of human beings. And God's redeeming grace comes to make us once again what we were created to be. Look back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. "That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." God's grace overcomes that sin, cancels that sin, and restores His original purpose of making us like Him in true righteousness and holiness, so that we are to be imitators of God. Those of us that are parents are well aware of this, because we see that our children are born imitators. They're born mimics. They're always imitating something. If they watch if our boys watch a sword duel on some video or movie, the next thing they do when it's over is they're out. They got their sticks out and they're fighting swords. Why? Because they're born imitators. Myself, my children want to imitate their father. When they were young, they'd come in the bathroom when I was shaving, they'd want to get out a razor, put on shaving cream, although they had skin as tender as a baby. Put it on, they want it to be like daddy. Because we're made in the image and likeness of God, we're made to be imitators of God. It's the purpose of creation. It's the purpose of redemption. And you see, the message to Jonah is that God is a saving God, a gracious God, and that He loves the unlovable. Turn back to Jonah chapter 4. And we see this in verse 2. "For I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." God is a saving God, a gracious God, and He loves the unlovable. He loved the Ninevites. And we, as we compare ourselves to God, are to be like God. And I wonder whether or not you've ever seen yourself as unlovable. Has God's grace in Jesus Christ captivated and transformed your heart? As you are amazed by the grace of God for someone as unlovely as yourself? Or are you still a Jonah? Are you wishing that God would condemn those pagans? You see, God's heart beats with a missionary pulse. And if you were not at the conference this weekend, then I most certainly want you to hear what was said on a number of occasions there with respect to the heart of our God. And that is that the God of the Bible is a missionary God. John chapter 3, verse 16, that most well-known and well-loved verse in the Bible, states that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is a missionary God, a missionary Father sent a missionary Son. And Jesus tells us throughout the course of His preaching ministry on numerous occasions why it is that He has come, the purpose for which He has been sent into the world. "I came to seek and to save the lost. I have come not for the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. I have come not to condemn the world," John 3:17, "but that the world might be saved through Me." A missionary Father sent a missionary Son. who went to the cross to pay the sins, pay the penalty for the sins of His people, and was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father on high, crowned with glory and honor, all authority in heaven and earth given unto Him. And He received, we're told in Acts chapter 2, the promised Holy Spirit and poured forth His Holy Spirit upon the church, who is a missionary spirit. So a missionary God, a missionary Father, sends a missionary Son who sends a missionary Spirit to enable, to equip, and to empower His people to be a missionary church, to make disciples of all nations, and to bring them to know, to worship, to love the God in whose image they are made. My friends, this is a message which more and more I am convinced the contemporary church, including the Reformed Church, is sadly lacking in understanding. And I'll say what I've said over the weekend once again, by virtue of repetition for those of you that were there, and also for the benefit of those that you were not there, that missions and evangelism is not a line item to be given the leftovers after we figure out everything else that we're going to spend money on. Missions and evangelism is not an optional activity for the Church of Jesus Christ or for a Christian who follows Jesus as Lord and Savior. Missions and evangelism, apart from worship, is who we are and what we are to be about. Because we serve a missionary God, and we are to be like God. A God whose heart beats with a missionary pulse in love for a world lost in sin, that they might be redeemed. And you say, oh, what about the unrepentant? Well, yeah, the unrepentant will perish, no doubt, as we heard about hell this morning. But God does not delight in the death of the wicked. Look at Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 21. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 21. It's somewhat obscured in the New King James Version, but we can deal with that. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 21. We're told there about God's wrath, God's judgment, God's condemnation, verse 21. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim, He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that He may do His work, His awesome work, that's His judgment, His wrath, and bring to pass His act, look at this, His unusual act. His unusual act. That the wrath of God, as John Calvin said, is His strange work. It's His strange work. Jonah, you see, didn't recognize that. Far too many people in the Christian church fail to recognize that as well. Is that God's heart beats with a missionary pulse, and that He wants His church not to do missions when it's convenient, not to do evangelism because you've picked and chosen it, but that because we're to be like God, we're to be seeking and saving the lost. And that brings us to the third point here. Concern for the lost. We've considered a contrast between God and Jonah, a comparison of ourselves with God, and a concern for the lost. See, in verse 11, by asking this question of Jonah, Israel, you, and me, God challenges motives. He challenges Jonah's motives. Was Jonah concerned for Nineveh? Did he love those lost, hell-bent pagans? And of course, chapter tells us that he didn't. He didn't. He didn't want them to be saved. And this question, as it comes down through the corridors of time to you and me here and now, challenges you And it challenges me, and it challenges your motives, and it challenges my motives. But let me first encourage you. I know that many, if not most of you, are engaged in the support of missionaries and giving towards missions and praying for missionaries and for the cause of missions. And all those things, enough said, testify of your concern and support of missions. It's not as if I am unaware of them. It's not as if I am unappreciative of them. That's good, to want the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. But the biblical pattern, look in Acts chapter 1. I see these things in Scripture, so you don't just think they're coming from the mouth of a preacher here. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the occasion of Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1, Jesus speaking to them concerning the Holy Spirit, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, as good Bible students, you'll recognize that that's one way, perhaps the main way, in which the book of Acts is outlined. That from the most sacred city, Jerusalem, to the most secular city, Rome, is the progress of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit-inspired historical record of how the church, the early church, the apostles, to whom Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, understood it and how it was to be fulfilled. And so we have in the book of Acts a pattern of how the church was to fulfill the Great Commission. And the biblical pattern is Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. The point is simply this, is that a concern for missions is something that should start at home. It's something that should start at home. It should start by wanting neighbors to be saved, by wanting our fellow workers to know and to love Jesus Christ, by wanting those immediately surrounding us to know the grace of God and to have a new life in Jesus Christ, to enjoy the forgiveness of sins that we enjoy, to glorify and to enjoy what it is to live in fellowship and communion with the one true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to have that new life. And so the concern for the lost is not something which is simply done by giving to and praying for those peoples out there. We're so glad there's a faithful Reformed church in New York City. We're so glad there's a faithful Reformed church in Trinidad and Tobago with Reverend McGee. We're so glad that our churches are sending missionaries out hither and thither and yon. But it begins here, in Winnipeg. It begins in Carmen. It begins in our backyard. It begins on our jobs. It begins with our neighbors, as we have a concern for them. Because that's what it means to be like God. And that brings us to the fourth point. We've considered a contrast between God and Jonah, a comparison of ourselves with God, a concern for the lost, and it brings us in to have confidence in God's purpose to save. It's interesting that this minor prophet, Jonah, there are no prophecies in the book of Jonah, because the entire book is a prophecy. Jonah is a type of Jesus Christ who came preaching to those outside the confines of Israel. Jonah preaches to those outside, and we catch in the book of Jonah a small glimpse of God's purpose to save not only Israel, but the world. That God's ultimate purpose always was to save all nations. Which is why in the wording of the Great Commission we hear, Jesus commissioned His church to go and to make disciples of all nations. Look with me. Let me spell this out for you. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Let's tie together the entirety of the Bible here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 verse 8 we read, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" So the gospel is preached to Abraham all the way back when in Genesis. And what is the message that he heard? "In you, Abraham, all nations shall be blessed." Now look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew begins his gospel account, the historical record of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by noting the genealogy of Jesus. And of course, writing to a Jewish audience, he wants them to know that Jesus is in fact a Jew of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the one prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament. But look at verse 1, Matthew 1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now here's Matthew, a Jew, writing to Jews about a Jew, and the first thing he begins with is that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Now any Jew knowledgeable about the Scriptures would be clued in to something's going on here. What was the gospel that was preached to Abraham? "In you all nations will be blessed." Who is Jesus? He's the son of Abraham. And we get to the end of the gospel account in Matthew 28, and what do we hear? Jesus, the son of Abraham, the promised Messiah, commissions His church to go and make disciples of all nations. That the church and the Great Commission is the means by which that promise given to Abraham so many hundreds of years earlier is to be fulfilled. What's my point, brothers and sisters? My point is that we need confidence in God's purpose to save. Not just Israel, Jonah, not just us, but to save the world, to save all nations. And that God is intent on having a multitude before His throne from every race, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people. And that we may not, we must not, we cannot keep that to ourselves. This church, as the church I serve in New York City, and as the other United Reformed Churches, and as the other Canadian Reformed Churches, are Christ's church. Are Christ's church. And Christ's church, Christ's church is a church of all sinners, for all nations. Because salvation is by grace, you see. And that's a message that Jonah had difficulty with. Because he suffered from ethnic and racial, religious exclusivism. And we may not. Jonah is a book where God challenges His servants. Challenges them to be like Him. Challenges them by revealing Himself to them as gracious and compassionate. And He says, you, my servants, must be gracious and compassionate. Jonah is a book where God reveals that His heart beats with a missionary pulse and calls His servants to have hearts just like His. Jonah is a book that concludes with the words, "Should I not be concerned?" Which, as we hear it, is simply the question put to you and to me. should not you also be concerned about those who are lost without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world? Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks and praise for the book of Jonah, a book which challenges Israel and your people of old, and a book which likewise, because it is inspired by your Spirit and intended for your people, challenges us in our day and in our place as well. We pray, Father, that you would grant us the Holy Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit whom was sent by the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ to equip, to enable, to empower the church to reach the lost, to reach the nations, and to bring them in to stand shoulder to shoulder with us to give you praise and honor and glory, the praise and honor and glory which is due unto your name. Father, work in our hearts, please, that which is pleasing to you, in order that indeed our lives might be worthy of the calling of the good news of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name, amen and amen.